Please turn to Matthew 2. We will complete our mini-series through Matthew's telling of the birth of Christ and what followed thereafter. Last time, we met up with the Magi who had came to Herod, expecting to find a people ready to go and with them to follow this star and praise the one born King of the Jews. As we concluded last time, we were told that God, being faithful to these Gentiles he had brought to worship his son, warned them in a dream not to return to Herod, and so they departed by another way. We will pick up in verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter and see what happens next as Matthew tells the story. Now when they had departed, that is the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we consider both familiar stories and stories that embedded within them are great sadness, as we consider this morning, it's my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When we have those moments and we say, "I've been there before. This has happened to me before," we use that word déjà vu. We say we're having a déjà vu experience. You know, the Lord is very kind. He has worked in a weekly déjà vu experience for us, hasn't he? With every Lord's Day. So many aspects I've thought about this morning of our order of worship and of what we do each Lord's Day is that very much déjà vu. I've done this before, and he does that because he knows we need it. He knows we're forgetful people, and we forget. We need to be reminded to worship him again, to confess our sins again and yet as we move through the order of worship. Even in these weekly things, we say, I've been here before. Well, today we have some biblical déjà vu in this story of seeing God's plan unfolding. You noticed as I read that each section, and it appears there's sort of, it divides into sort of three sections, because each of the three sections of this passage, this second half of chapter 2 of Matthew, each of the sections kind of concludes with Matthew saying, and therefore this was fulfilled, and he brings in most cases specific verses from the Old Testament saying, therefore, just as it was said before, just as happened before, so it is fulfilled, or so it happens now. Now, in the study of the Bible and the discipline of biblical theology, we actually have here what's called typology, and it would be a great thing to do in a Bible study to actually work through that. But the whole idea of typology is how in the history of redemption, something happened in the past, but that was just a preview of what would happen in Christ's life. And so while some of these events of the past are so big, and they involve a lot of people, yet they're just called the preview. And it's what happens in Christ that's called the final occurrence, or in a sense, you might say they're the appetizer. He's the main course. And we'll also see that God's ways are higher than ours, and that we can't, it's interesting to see how the New Testament discusses the old and discusses its fulfillment. It can be confusing sometimes as we think through it. We don't quite understand all the message that we need for salvation and sanctification is there, yet some of it we have to think through it, study it, and understand. What are you telling us, Lord, about this? So today, let's look at it overall, in two parts. Let's look at each of these three sections, and let's ask of each one, what is Jesus' fulfillment of this plan? How are we, in a sense, seeing Jesus' fulfillment of God's plan of redemption in each of these three episodes, first of all? And then let's, at the end, simply say, what do we, sort of overall summary, what do we have to learn from this? I will try to apply each one, but we'll come back and kind of summarize the whole teaching. So we conclude last week's message and begin today's by being reminded that of Herod's relationship with the wise men. They realized through God telling them in a dream, go on, get away from Herod, go your way, and they go their way in peace. And just like that, like they were warned, so Joseph, faithful Joseph, is warned. And I'm going to be here in verses 12 and 13 and 14 here. Joseph is told in a dream, Joseph, rise up, take the child. Herod is going to try to destroy this child. And so, flee to Egypt. Tells them exactly where to go. Flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. And so Joseph obediently does. He takes the child, that is our Lord Jesus, and his mother, Mary, and they go to Egypt by night. And we're go ahead and told the end of that story. They stayed there until the death of Herod. And so, friends, the... many things come to our minds. We actually can't possibly cover all the different ideas we might cover. Let's just take some general principles here. Joseph is warned. Someone wants to destroy your child, your adopted son, the Messiah. Herod wants to destroy him. Go. Now, where does he go? That immediately makes us think Egypt and stay there. And then it comes up with this prophecy being fulfilled. This was to fulfill what was said, again, in this case, in Hosea, out of Egypt, I've called my son. Egypt was about 90 miles. The border of Egypt was about 90 miles from Bethlehem, which is where we would assume that they were at the time. Whatever the age of Jesus at this point, however much time had elapsed, and we don't know exactly. We know that by the time Herod starts this his plan. It's been about 2 years. So they go to Egypt. Again, 90 miles away, they flee by night, very likely using as they're financing their trip those gifts from the Magi. Many in the past have had a sojourn in Egypt. This is a common thing in God's history of God's people. Jesus is now being sent to the very place as an infant where God's people were as an infant people and where they would grow so he can grow just like they did. You remember, we have Abraham, then his son Isaac, then Jacob, all of Jacob's sons, Joseph. Joseph was sent forth to exile in Egypt, you might say, that God raised him up, and then he brought his whole family there. You remember the family, about 70, an infant country, an infant people. And over 400 years, they grew. And then God decided to call them out. And even in the midst of his calling them out, all of these things work together. I might say something now that I plan to say later. There's so much material, so much of the wonderful intricacy of God's plan being revealed here. Even in that time, what happened as the fullness of time at that point, as that part of God's plan, his earlier fullness of time, if I may use that terminology, Moses was a baby, do you remember? And Pharaoh had ordered babies to be killed back then. Again, I'm even anticipating what Herod's going to do. God saved Moses. And then God used Moses to call his people out of Egypt. So he's doing with Christ. Christ is going to go and as a baby grow up in Egypt, showing them, here is true Israel. And I would also add, here is the second Adam. Here is the one who's going to do what Adam ought to have done and didn't do. Here's the one who's going to do what Israel ought to have done. I'm going to call him out of Egypt. I could even add that they come out of Egypt and they wander in the desert for 40 years. Really, in disobedience. Jesus is going to come and is going to be tempted for 40 days in the desert, obediently. God called Israel after they grew up out of Egypt. So he does with Christ. He calls him out of Egypt, and he obeys. I think, as I try to think, what would I say to us right now, even of that? Out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, his son will come. True Israel, obedient Israel, the one who will, in our place, accomplish salvation. So even as Hosea prophesied out of Egypt, I've called my son. Now the story gets dark now. And again, it does harken back to those dark days under Pharaoh. An evil man is in power. Herod, I've already mentioned, killing one of his wives, a son, if not more than one son, in his paranoia, angry at the thought that a babe might have been born. Of course, he was appointed. Here's a babe's been born king. That's how kings are born, into the royal family. So Herod, we're told, he realized he's been tricked. The NIV says, outwitted. Outwitted by the wise men. He is furious. I'm in verse 16. He's furious. And so he sends and he has killed all the male children in Bethlehem and that region, 2 years old or under, according to the time, again, according to the time that he's ascertained from the time of the wise men, so that he might try to snuff out this babe, the Messiah. Now, even though scholars, as they study this, they sometimes speculate, perhaps that would have been 20 in a small area, perhaps 20 males were born in that time. So perhaps this slaughter is of 20. Yet, in the world's eyes, perhaps that's not a lot. But it brings weeping You know, God didn't even, I was thinking even of some of the hard sayings of Scripture. We call them the hard sayings. They're just the sayings of Scripture. That's God's plan. He didn't have to give us this story. He didn't have to record it. By the Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded this for us. A reminder, Rachel, Jacob's wife Rachel, weeping for her children, we're told. That's a reminder, as these babies are slaughtered, these sons, their lives are taken from them by an evil man, not unlike Pharaoh was doing in the past, not unlike other kings had done in the past, and as evil men all through the ages rise up to destroy God's people, there's weeping and lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. The context of that was the exile. God's people being taken away by evil rulers, first the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, again under God's sovereign plan. In that case, even though they were suffering for their disobedience, there was still weeping, as Rachel weeping for her children. So now we're reminded, friends, to make sense of it, I just have to say to you, we look and we say, why? I have to say to you, look at the cross. And we say, why? The psalmist said, why? We can say, why? Why? Jesus, the unjust. Jesus the just suffered unjustly. Jesus the just. If ever there was a just one, didn't deserve suffering, it was Jesus. And yet, this story shows us, as has always been the case in a fallen world where the devil seeks to have his way, there is pain and there's sadness. It is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. It's only at the cross that we can make sense of the pain and suffering in this world, and it is at the cross that we do make sense of the pain and suffering in this world. So not unlike Pharaoh, Herod is an evil man, and so he causes this Holocaust, and there's weeping. I think to apply this to us, I would want to remind us, and I actually meant to bring it with me. I get a magazine, a journal called Touchstone, and it gives a few each every 2 months when it comes. It reminds us of the persecuted church. Evil men continue to kill God's people, and I say that these were God's people, covenant children, whose lives were taken away by Herod. So even today around the world, our fellow believers their lives have been taken away by evil men. And they've gone to their reward, immediately to be with Jesus. There will be suffering. There will be tribulation in this life. There always has been and there always will be until Christ comes back and puts it to its final end. But God remembers these babies, however many there were. They were made in God's image, His covenant children. And here's their memorial to them, right here in Matthew 2, that we can weep along with Rachel and that we can say, come, Lord Jesus, and make things right once and for all. But then Herod dies. Let me go ahead and apply that right now and not wait to the end. Friends, that's good news. Notice verse 19, Herod died. Herod doesn't go on forever. Herod received his reward. His reign ended. It could only go on for so long. Herod and all the evil kings who just like him have come, they've all gone. They've all risen and they've all been put down. Herod died. And that was the end of him. And so behold, the angel of the Lord appears in a dream to Joseph, now in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child, go to the land of Israel. Those who sought to take his life are dead. And so he does so. So now he's gone back to Israel. The Messiah is back in Israel. But again, the story, all the intricacies of it continue. Archelaus, one of Herod's sons, he had divided his territory among his three sons. One of them, it seems, was worse than him, Archelaus. So Joseph says, well, I need to go to the outskirts away from Archelaus. And an angel again reminds him, or in a dream, he's told, he's warned, go into the district of Galilee, again there that he might be one who comes from Galilee of the Gentiles. But so God is still at work directing the steps, and so he sends him to Nazareth. Now Luke would tell us that this is actually where Joseph and Mary had come from in the start. Matthew simply tells us it's where he goes. He goes out to Nazareth. And then he brings up, not a specific prophecy, but it seems some sort of idea that the prophets seem to collectively prophesy, that it might be fulfilled, he would be called a Nazarene. You remember we learned this question comes, what good can come out of Nazareth? Well, it seems that here in this point, God is directing now the family to take Jesus out to Nazareth to grow up, so that what will be fulfilled is that he will be one that grows up in an obscure place, as an ordinary person. In fact, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 53 to give a sense of this, what I think he's getting at. There's different places you could go. You could even go to, you know what, I'll start in Isaiah 11. We see maybe some of this being fulfilled. A stump of Jesse, a branch, a shoot coming up. The spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He'll judge with equity the meek of the earth. Then in Isaiah 53, he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. I mean, what good comes out of Nazareth, right? What good can come from Nazareth? No beauty that we should desire him. He's telling us he's going to grow up despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, despised, we esteemed him not. It's hard to stop in Isaiah 53, the remarkable description of what our Savior, who he was and what he would do for us. He would be called a Nazarene, despised, from an obscure place, that he might accomplish our salvation. So what do we say of this? Let me go back and say a couple of things and then sort of a summary statement. I can't help but just say to you and to myself, take the simple lesson, maybe two parts of this lesson. We make our plans, but God directs our steps. I don't know what plans you've made and if they've gone awry to where you thought they were going to go, but God directs your steps every step of the way. Who you are, your name, where you are, what you're doing, your decisions, they matter. I mean, he lists all these places. He's very meticulous to tell us all the places he goes. Places matter. Your place matters. Your neighborhood, your street address matters. That's where God is doing his work in you and through you. And though you make your plans, God directs the steps. And he directs them in many times, not exactly how we thought. But praise God for it. He directs your steps. And also note that in doing that, God chose Nazareth, an obscure place, out of which to bring his son. The same goes for us. You may be in an obscure, we're all obscure, really. We live in this day of people seeking to make a name for themselves through putting their pictures on the internet and constructing a life that they can, you can scroll down on Facebook or Instagram, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, on videos or whatever it is. But our real lives happen in our actual real lives with each other. And God's with you and he sees you and he knows what, he sees your faithfulness. He sees our sin too, and we can confess it and repent of it and be forgiven. But he also sees the quiet things, the things that nobody else does. Each of us in our obscure places, like Nazareth. And he's with you, and he loves you, and he cares. We also see the bigger picture of him unfolding redemption. We see that his plan cannot be stopped, even from, you know, evil kings rise up like Herod. You know, it was said of Herod, hypocritical kings, it was said of Herod, his swine, it was safer to be his swine than his son. He was so kosher he wouldn't eat of a swine, and yet he would be willing to destroy his own children. These kind of men have always been around, and they always will be until Jesus comes back. But they come and they go. The one true God, the King of Kings, he stands forever. And so though there is suffering, though there is weeping here in the night, the sun does come up tomorrow. God is with us. You know, let me stick with Herod a moment. Jesus, Herod could have repented. Herod could have rejoiced and found freedom. But he didn't. He rejected the gospel. So it will be for all who reject the gospel. All that reject the good news of Christ will die and receive their just punishment in hell. But those who, like the wise men, rejoice, and those who, like Joseph, obediently follow the will that God gives him. Joseph was saved by grace too, but his obedience shows is the fruit of his life. Let me move from Herod to Joseph. Joseph, I think we see embedded here, again, that obedient servant of Christ that we don't hear much about. Joseph had to have been meditating on God's law, and Joseph had to have been a prayerful man, because God faithfully reveals to him what he needs to know to take Jesus where he needs to be for God's plan to continue to unfold. God's plan cannot be stopped. It couldn't be stopped by Herod, and it can't be stopped by any who would want to stop it in your life and in my life. It cannot be stopped. He will bring it to pass. And then don't forget, our suffering Messiah, even here, his suffering life is prophesied and is told by that he would come out of Nazareth, he would be called a Nazarene. How could Jesus of Nazareth be taken seriously? Matthew has an answer. You know, I think in a way God creates, in some ways he creates his own obstacles so that he can overcome them in bringing forth the good news of Jesus and of salvation. He makes it even more credible. He makes the gospel even more credible by letting us hear these stories. The flight to Egypt, the slaughter brought on by Herod, Joseph's return, and the being sent out to Nazareth from where his ministry would rise. The sovereign Lord provides a series of divinely guided events such as these in Matthew 2. Movements that he justifies by Scripture to bring his whole counsel to fruition. God is with us, friends. He's come. He's come that just like calling Jesus out of his son out of Egypt, and his people out of Egypt, so he calls us out of bondage to sin and death, out of exile in a fallen world, to the glorious liberty of the children of God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. All these things in this passage took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophets and his divine plan. His divine plan then and his plan for us. It cannot be stopped. He will bring it. The good work he has begun, he will bring to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would apply by the work of your Spirit and the power in your word, apply this to our lives today. The message that we need to make us more like Jesus, to empower us to live by faith in him who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.